We're in the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16, the sign-off, the close of this letter to the saints at Rome. And we looked at the fact that there are actually several different closings in here, and sort of like some postscripts that Paul adds in. Last week we looked at the personal greetings that he sends to people that are there in Rome, and commendations that he offers to these fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A list that included men and women, a list that included Jews and Gentiles, all of them important to Paul and important to the ministry, but most important important to God. They are ones that are noted by God, and they're part of this. Their service for God is identified and recorded for us here in the Scriptures. It ends with verse 16, where he sends greetings. He says, "Greet one another," he says, "with a holy kiss." That was kind of the standard way in the customs of those days of greeting each other rather than a handshake, was with a holy kiss. He says, "The churches of Christ greet you." Then we come after that, Paul adds what we might say is a postscript to this. And it's one final warning that he adds to the letter. It's a danger to believers that is a cause of great concern to Paul. And so we read it in verses 17 through 20. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The first thing he says is there's a danger that you need to be aware of, and you can see how concerned Paul is with the word that he used. He says, "I urge you, brethren." The word "urge" is a common word. We see it a lot of different places. It's the word that's used to means literally to call someone beside or to call someone near. The noun form of it's the word that's used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. "I will send you another comforter," or another helper, someone who comes alongside to aid, to help, to support. So it has different shades of meaning. It does mean that, but it also means particularly to comfort, to console, to encourage someone who's kind of down about something. But it also carries one other meaning. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you're familiar with this verse. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That word "beseech" is the very same word that's used here for "urge." So it means to beseech someone, to urge someone. It's sort of like the expression, "I beg of you, please, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying, and you need to follow my instruction." I think that last one is clearly the meaning that he's using here. He says, "I beg of you, I urge you, I beseech you, brethren." And again, this is addressed to those who are believers. He says, "I want you to note," he says, "those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Now, the word "note" is an interesting word. The Greek word is the word scopeo. It's where we get our word scope. You put a scope, for instance, on a rifle because it means to take aim at something. It means to fix your attention on, to scope out something. It means to consider something, look at it, consider something very carefully, to pay heed to it, to pay attention to it. Someone used this word to describe it, to scrutinize something. Scrutinize. Look at it very carefully and go over in your mind what it is and to take note of it. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it lightly. It is something that needs to be noted. And so there's a danger here. Those who are making or causing divisions and offenses among believers is a dangerous thing that we need to take note of. Now, divisions is exactly what you think. Dividing people. Disunion. The word that's used in Galatians 5:20 is dissensions. Dissensions is described as a work of the flesh. So the division of people, and it's dangerous and it's harmful to the church. How many churches are there in God's eyes? There's one. Every believer is a member of God's church, whether they know it and understand it or not, they are. I mean, man looks at all sorts of different churches, different denominations, different local churches and so forth. And, you know, you see the need for local churches. There were different local churches in the Bible. Everybody can't attend the same church. You know, we're spread out all over the world. But in God's eyes, there's only one church. And so there's to be a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One of the biggest problems that we see in the Corinthian church was divisions. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Flip over a couple of pages. And you can see how big of a problem it was there by the words that he uses. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, as he opens this letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Divisions caused by contentions. Now, I say this, that each of you says, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas," or "I'm of Christ." And he asked them pointedly, verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" He says, "Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why are you dividing yourselves up by following this man or this man or this man?" I mean, if you look at how they looked at each other, Paul and Cephas and Peter and Apollos, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They all had different ministries and so forth, and they went separate ways in regard to that, but they were one in Christ. There was a unity there. So there's no division, but that was a problem. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Carnal means fleshly minded, walking according to the flesh. "As to babes in Christ," those who have never grown up spiritually. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." There's no need for divisions for any reason. Paul warned about this. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul gathered the Ephesian elders together at Miletus. He was not able to go to Ephesus, but he wanted to do this before he made his journey to Jerusalem. And so he gave them some warnings. And these are the leaders in that church at Ephesus. That's who he's speaking to. But look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. He tells these men, "Therefore take heed," pay attention, "to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer." You're looking over this work, okay? "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things." Notice for what purpose? "To draw away the disciples after themselves." In other words, to do what? To divide, to cause divisions in that church. And so that was a problem. So he says there are people that are causing and making divisions among believers. Note them. The second thing he makes reference to is that they are also causing offenses. The word offense, the Greek word is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal. A scandalon was the trigger or the snare of a trap. So that if you bumped against it or whatever, or hit it or struck it or stepped on it or whatever, it would spring the trap, and when it would snare someone. It was also used to describe like a stone that was sticking up from the ground a little bit that people would stumble over. The idea of stumbling over something, causing them to fall. So he said there are people that are causing offenses. They're doing things that cause people to stumble, that cause people to fall into error, doctrinal error, or into sin. He says, you note those people that cause those problems in your church. He says, and what do you do with them? Avoid them. It doesn't say confront them. It doesn't say challenge them. It says actually to avoid them. The word there literally means to bow out. I bow out. I'm just not going to get involved in this. I'm not going to go down that road. In regard to their negative influence in the saints and the church, you just simply don't do that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a couple of passages that Paul deals with this. As he writes to Timothy and as he writes to Titus, he's writing to pastors, serving as the spiritual leaders in churches. And he gives instruction to the pastors, but he also gives instruction to them to give to their congregations, to those who are part of that church. But look at verse 15. We're very familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Be diligent,
to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as servants of the Lord, we are to present ourselves to God. We are to seek to be approved of God. We are to stay in the word. We are to rightly divide the word. Now look at the contrast in the next verse, verse 16. But, he says, in contrast to that, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And the idea is the same. Bow out. Just avoid it. Don't get involved in that. Shun profane. That's unclean, impure, ungodly thoughts, desires, and teachings, and idle or useless babblings. He says they're only going to increase to more ungodliness. Look at the next thing. And their message, the message of those who put forth these ideas, they will spread like cancer. Literally, the word that's used there is the word for gangrene. It'll spread like gangrene. It says Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. You know them. You recognize what they're doing. And Paul notes them. He says they have strayed concerning the truth. They have erred. They've moved away from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. And what they do is, notice, it says, and they overthrow the faith of some. He says that's the type of people he's talking about shunning, avoiding. People who cause divisions in the church, people that cause people to stumble, either doctrinally or morally in the way they live their lives. Look at, go down the same chapter, look at verse 23. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, must not strive, must not argue, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those who oppose. Those are wise instructions to us. We're not to argue with people. So he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Avoid profane and idle babblings. Just take note of those who teach these things, things that are contrary to what we believe and what we know is true, and just avoid them. Titus chapter 1 talks about not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments and doctrines of men. As another verse of Scripture, same type of thing. Now, what are we to note? What are we to note? How do we identify those who cause divisions and those who cause offenses? You look at how we deal with people, and you've got to make a distinction. Look at a passage with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's make a distinction here before we talk about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 6 to get the whole context of this. And this is how he closes out the letter to the second letter to Thessalonians. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, notice how they're described. There are some among you who are disorderly in the way they live their lives. Now, they're among you, they're believers, they're part of the church there at Thessalonica, but he says they walk in a disorderly way, they're not working, they're not providing for their own and themselves, they're busybodies, intruding into other people's business, they're gossips, that type of people. And he says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, what does he say to do to that person? Note that person. Note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But look at verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It is a distinction between what he's saying here and what he's saying in the passage in Romans. In Romans, we're talking about those who are actually leading people into sin, okay, and doing things and teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine that we find in God's Word. These are people who are not living their lives as they should. They're not serving the Lord as they should. So he says, you note that person, you take note of what they're doing, certainly don't keep company with them, meaning you don't get involved in doing the same thing that they're doing. He says, you hope to, you know, lead them to see that it's shameful. What they're doing is shameful. But you count them as, don't count them as an enemy. You admonish them how? As a brother. So that's a different situation. And we need to make sure we distinguish there. In Romans chapter 16, we're dealing with those who are, I believe, false teachers. Those are the ones who are actually causing, primarily the ones causing division. How do we identify these dividers, these offenders? Going back to Romans 16, look at verse 17, second part of the verse. He says, these people cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Things that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. That word contrary literally means beside. Okay? Which means it's not the same doctrine that you've learned. It may be close. It may sound good, but it's beside it. It's not the same thing. Look in Galatians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the Galatians about doctrine and doctrinal error that they were hearing, he uses the same expression. Look at the Galatians chapter 1. Start with me in verse 6. This is an interesting letter. The Galatian letter is a corrective letter in nature, and it's correcting doctrinal error. Usually at the front of Paul's letters, there's always some positive statements he has to say about this church. We pray for you, brethren. We hear about this good thing about you and this good thing about you and so forth. None of that with a Galatian letter. Okay? He goes straight to the heart of the matter, and it's this, verse 6. He says, I marvel, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The King James has the word another. The word another, there's two different words that are used in the Greek to describe another. There is another of the same kind, and then there's another of a different kind. This is the word different. Okay? It's heteros is different. Homo is the same. So this is a different gospel. He says, which is not another of the same kind. It's not another of the same kind. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But he says in verse 8, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, the expression there, other than what we have preached to you, is that same word, beside. If anybody preaches to you a gospel which is beside, meaning different from the gospel which you have heard, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be considered someone who is, basically not part of the group anymore. They're outsiders. They're not to take part. And sort of the idea of excommunication. They're not believers. They're not saved if they do that. So it's important that we stick with the doctrine. These people were teaching a doctrine that was contrary to the doctrine which they had received there in Rome. Look at an example of that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives the same type of warning to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes what's going to take place in the last days. He talks about perilous times will come, dangerous times, hard times spiritually. And one of the key things is verse 5. People will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says, from such people do what? Turn away. Kind of the same idea as just beg off, bow out, avoid them. You know, there are a lot of people who have a form of godliness today. There are a lot of churches that have a form of godliness. They go through the rituals. They talk about God. They go through worship services and religious rituals and so forth. But they deny the power of godliness, which is God Himself, which is the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit of God, which is the grace of God. They deny the power of God to transform our lives. He says, from such turn away. He says, there are people who have left behind the Word of God. They've turned away. They resisted it. They've turned away from it. He says in verse 13, evil men and imposters or seducers are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's kind of what we're looking at in Romans 16. Those who are evil men, those who are seducers, imposters. They're going to continue to grow worse. But look at verse 14. Here's what he tells Timothy. But you, Timothy, and he's writing to us as well, you must continue in the things which you have learned. You must abide. You must remain in the things that you have learned. He says, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, most of what Timothy knew, he learned from the Apostle Paul. He began traveling with Paul when he was a young man. He was already saved, I believe, or had been saved very likely under Paul's ministry. But he learned, must have been a lot from Paul. He heard Paul move from place to place and teach and preach the gospel and so forth. So he learned a lot from Paul. And Paul passed it on to him. He made sure he taught Timothy, I'm sure, individually. Now, it all began earlier than that. Verse 15, he says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul gave instructions to Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. The things that he had learned from the Scriptures, from a godly mother and grandmother. The things that he had learned from the Apostle Paul in traveling with him. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back up a couple of chapters. Chapter 1. Look at verse 13. He tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. The word there is healthy words, where we get our word hygiene. The pattern, the form of sound words which you have heard from me. He says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that beautiful thing that was deposited or committed to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You have received the deposit of truth. It came from God by revelation of Jesus Christ to me. And Paul says, and I have passed it on to you. He says, you hold fast to that. That teaching which you have heard to me. That's instruction for us today as well. The writings of the Apostle Paul are the writings that are specifically given and directed to us as members of the church, the body of Christ today. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit or entrust these to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. That instruction is for us as well. We take what we have learned and we pass it on. Now, I'm not saying that Paul's epistles are the only thing. That's why I read 2 Timothy 3:16. How much of Scripture is God-breathed? How much of Scripture is profitable? All of it, including the Old Testament Scriptures, which is all they had at the time that he wrote this, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, James, John, the Gospel accounts, all of that. All of Scripture, all is profitable. We need all of it. We need to study all of it. We need to continue in all of it because it's beneficial to us. It helps us grow. It helps us understand and be prepared for what God has called us to do. But in particular, our marching orders are going to be found in the writings given to the Apostle Paul. And so we need to continue in what we've learned. You need to note those who teach things that are contrary to the doctrine which we have learned and received and heard and believed. Now, look at Acts chapter 17. There's a principle here, I think, that we need to make sure. You're going to hear things that are new or that are different at times from people, from preachers, teachers. Maybe you'll hear it on the television. Maybe you'll hear it on a radio. Maybe you'll visit a church. Maybe you'll have a friend that will share something with you. I don't know where it'll come from. It's fine to listen to other people's teachings. Okay? You know, there's no problem with that. Even if they're new ideas, maybe something you've never heard before. I mean, I absolutely understand that I don't know everything. Okay? And that I don't have it all right. And that I need to be always learning. And I need to be open to learning. Okay? The Bereans were like that. Paul went to Thessalonica, spent 3 weeks there, and from there he was run out of that city and he went to Berea. And it says about the Bereans, look at verse 11. Paul came to the Jewish synagogue there in Berea, and he was preaching the word there. And he says these were more fair-minded. King James has the word noble. I think the idea here is that they were the fair-minded. They were open. They were open to hear what he had to say. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They were ready to listen to what Paul had to say. And I guarantee you, Paul had some new ideas, some new thoughts that they probably hadn't heard before. Even thoughts to them, that, you know, to us, that were Old Testament Scripture things, teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was their Messiah, that He was the Lord of glory, that God, you know, that He was crucified, but that God raised Him from the dead. So they received what He said with all readiness of mind. They were ready to listen, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But then they did this, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, that's the attitude we should always have. What do we go back to? Always as our source of knowledge and truth. The Word of God. We always go back. So it's fine to hear new ideas, new teachings, new things that you hadn't heard before. And just make sure that you don't accept it just because some man says it or some woman says it. You go and you look, what does God say? What does the Word of God teach? And you search the Scriptures. How often did they do that? Daily. Daily. They spent time in the Word of God every single day to make sure that what they were hearing was true. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I've looked at this passage several times lately, but it just fits, so we're going to go back to it. Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts that Christ has given to the church. It talks about those in positions of authority in churches and their teaching of the Word. And he says their ministry, the ministry of apostles and prophets back in those days, and still today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Okay? Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, so that the saints can be involved in building up the body of Christ. But look at verse 13. He says, until we all come to the unity or the oneness of the faith. The faith is a reference to the Scriptures. The faith is a reference to the truth that we hear and believe. There's a unity to it. There's a oneness to it. It's not like, this scripture means this to you and it means this to me. I have different meanings, relative meaning. There's no such thing as relative meaning in the Scriptures. We may not agree on it. Okay, we may have different ideas on it and so forth. But if that's the case, one of us is probably wrong. Okay, one of us is wrong about it. God says what He means, and we need to seek always to find out what the meaning of that is. There's a unity of the faith. He says, and it's the knowledge, it's the full knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the Scriptures are all about. All Scripture is about Him. All Scripture testifies of Him. And we need to come to this full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature or a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is it important? Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children. That word can even refer to not just young children, but even infants. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. He says, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And again, that goes back to what we're looking at in Romans chapter 16. Those who cause divisions, those who cause people to stumble, oftentimes it's seducing people to do those things. It's deceitful plotting to try to get people to be divided and to try to get people to stumble and to deceive people. He says, we don't want to be like infants who are just tossed and carried about with every teaching that comes along. Again, I said it's okay to listen to different ideas and so forth and teachings, but I think there's a danger sometimes if we try to hear everything. I know people who try to do that. They listen to every radio program, every Bible teaching, supposedly Bible teaching radio program out there or television program. The problem is that they're not discerning when they listen. They don't search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. They go with this teaching for a while, and then this teacher comes on, they go with this teacher, and then they go with this one, and what are they being done? What's happening to them? They're being tossed to and fro like something out in the middle of a stormy sea. You throw something out there, and the winds and the waves just toss it around. He said, we don't want to be like that in regard to doctrine or teaching. We want to be solidified in the things of God's Word. Verse 15 says, instead of that, we want to be speaking the truth in love. Our lives completely given over to the truth of God in love, so that we may grow up spiritually and mature in all things. And we grow into Him, into Christ, the one who is our head, the one who supplies every need for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 2. When Paul wrote the Colossians, he was also warning them about doctrinal error. He says in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Now the word cheat, the King James I think has the better word there. It means spoil. The idea is to carry you away as spoils. You know, they say this expression, to the victor belongs the spoils. You're engaged in a warfare and a battle and you lose, you get taken away. You may be taken away as captive and all your possessions taken away as spoil. He said, don't let anyone spoil you or carry you away as spoil through philosophy. This is the love of wisdom, but it's the love of man's wisdom. Through empty, vain, useless deceit. Oftentimes that's what false teachers are trying to do. They're trying to deceive you. He says, things that are according to the tradition of men, things that are according to the basic or rudimentary principles of the world that we live in, the world ruled by Satan, things that, he says, are not according to Christ. There's the standard. How do we measure the standard? The standard is it in accordance with the truth we find concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he says, we know them by the doctrine. Is it contrary to the doctrine which we have received and learned and heard? If it is, then it's there to cause divisions, to deceive us, and to lay a stumbling block before us. Look at the next couple of verses here. Two of the key things that cause divisions in a lot of churches today is this. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's one of the basic truths that we never can sway from, is who Jesus Christ is. He is very God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, even as he dwelt in a body. And the second thing is this, and you are complete, are filled full in him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. This is one that I think is Satan is using more and more today to lead people into a sense of false security. They think that they're Christians because they attend a Christian church, or they were raised in a Christian home, or they go through Christian rituals. They think they've done all the right things. What does this tell us? Where is our completion? Where is our fullness found? In him. In him. What needs to be added to that? If you're filled full in him, nothing needs to be added to that. Nothing can be added to that. And that's where we see so much false doctrine, is along that idea of people adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is belief in Jesus Christ plus this or plus that. They
understand that one of the groups that were very influential at this time were the Gnostics.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the crux of what they were doing that would be different from what Paul was trying to keep people focused on?
Okay. The Gnostics believed that they had a special knowledge. That's what the word gnosis is, the Greek word for knowledge. And so they believed that they were a special group that had a special knowledge that had been revealed to them. That they used that word secret or mystery to describe that they were sort of a mystery religion. We have something that's been revealed to us specifically, and we're in the know on it, and other people need that. But they believed that God is in heaven, and that God is pure and holy, and God is spirit. And they believe that anything that was made of matter, including us, was evil. And God must be separated from it. So in order to have some sort of relationship with God, there had to be some sort of hierarchy of spirit beings or mediators between man and God. Okay? And that included angels. And you know, it became more and more spiritual as you go up until finally you get to God himself. They put Jesus in that ladder, basically, of this hierarchy of spiritual beings. They taught that he was one of those spirit beings that was kind of a mediator between God and men. Especially their problem with him was that he took a body of flesh. And in having that body of flesh, they believed that therefore that made him inherently evil in some degree. Okay? And so that's why, back up to Colossians chapter 1, it talks about the fact that verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean he's the first created being. It means he has preeminence like a firstborn son has over all of his family. Christ has that preeminence over all creation. Now why? Because for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, which is first place. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, what's interesting about this word fullness is that it's the Greek word is pleroma. Pleroma is the same word the Gnostics used to describe this hierarchy of spiritual beings that separated man from God, or was a ladder between man and God. They said that's this pleroma, that Jesus Christ was a part of that pleroma. What Paul does is he takes the words that they used and he says, in him dwells all the pleroma. It pleased the Father that in him all the pleroma, all the fullness of God should dwell. And he added in chapter 2, even bodily. Even bodily. So that's a lot of this letter is addressing those two issues. That in him, that Christ is very God, even in bodily form, and that in Him we are filled full and complete, and nothing needs to be added. Those are the two things that He primarily, and that addressed the Gnostics, but it also addressed like the Judaizers, who taught that you must also be circumcised, that you must keep the law. It addressed those who believed in asceticism. You've got to keep yourself from these meats and these drinks and these activities and so forth to be holy. Again, all those things kind of put together. Is that okay? Let's go back to Romans 16. Look at the second thing. We also know them by their delivery. In other words, by their style of speech. You can recognize them a little bit by their style of speech. You know, when you're listening to a speaker, when you're listening to a Bible teacher, so forth, someone giving a Bible message, I guarantee you that substance, doctrine, is more important than style. You know, the basis of choosing a pastor or teacher is not how eloquent he is, but how true he is to the Word of God in his teaching. It's the doctrine. That's always the key thing. That's why I started with that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being eloquent. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being a gifted speaker. Apollos is a great example of that. Apollos was an eloquent man. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was a very faithful man. He was true to the things of God. And so here's a man who was eloquent in his style, but also substance. In fact, he was even such, he was humble enough that he, when a couple of tent makers, a man and a woman, recognized that he didn't know everything yet, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, he was willing to listen and learn from them and grow and incorporate new truth into his teaching that was a part of what God's revelation was. And so there's nothing wrong with eloquence, but we need to be cautious about those who are eloquent. There are a lot of people who are really good speakers. They're really eloquent speakers. They're interesting to listen to. It's just if you listen long enough and if you listen close enough, you'll find they're not really saying anything. They're not really teaching what is true to the Word of God. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Let no one deceive you with persuasive words." And that word deceive means to deceive you away from the truth. Don't let anybody with their persuasive words deceive you away from the truth. You need to be firmly established in the truth of God's Word, rooted and built up in Christ as you have been taught. Now look at Romans chapter 16 again. Look at verse 18. He says, "Those who are such, who teach things contrary to the doctrine we receive," he says, "they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And then it says this, "And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, there's the style. They're very stylish in their speaking. They use smooth words. The expression smooth words means words that are uttered in a very smooth style. Words that sound very plausible. They simulate goodness. I mean, it all sounds really good. But it's just not true. Sounds religious, sounds spiritual, but it's not true. But it's very smooth the way it's presented, very persuasive in what they do. Flattering speech is literally flattering words. Words that are spoken, words of praise or commendation that are uttered to flatter or persuade the hearers. You know, it's people who tell you what you want to hear. Make you feel good about yourself. People who tell you what you want to hear so that you'll come back and listen to more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talked about, he says, we didn't use flattering words when we came to teach you. We didn't use flattering words as a cloak for covetousness. We didn't come in trying to, make ourselves sound really good so they'd listen to us and provide money for us and so forth. We didn't deceive you. That's why he warns against philosophy and empty deceit. These people are very deceptive. They're doing this for the purpose of deceiving you away from the truth. So be very, very cautious. Now, both of these devices are designed to deceive the hearts of the simple. The word deceive means to thoroughly and completely deceive. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about Satan thoroughly deceived Eve, as the serpent thoroughly deceived her. And she was. She was taken in completely. That's what they're seeking to do. Who are the simple? Interesting word. It literally means those who are not evil. So it means, in a sense, that they're innocent or they're pure in some ways. But it's naively so. They are so simple and innocent and pure that they are unsuspecting. They fear no evil from anyone. Those they don't distrust anyone. Now, there are people still like that today. Anybody who goes by the title of pastor or reverend or bishop or priest or something, a lot of people just say, yeah, I'm listening. They must be speaking the truth. It's not the case. These are people who don't distrust anybody when they ought to be prudent. They ought to be wise. They ought to be guarding against evil. Some people simply are so simple, so naive, that they don't guard against evil. They don't guard against false teaching. We need to be wise in regard to that. All right. Once again, style is not the most important thing. Think about Paul. I'll give you two verses. I'll just give you the references in some of the statements. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul had this reputation among men. They said, his letters are weighty and they're powerful. Makes absolute sense because all Paul's writings were God-breathed. You can see the power of his words with the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. But it's that his bodily presence, though, is weak. Paul had some physical infirmities of some sort. He had a thorn in the flesh. He'd gone through a lot of sufferings, including being stoned and left for dead. We know those problems. And it says, and his speech is contemptible. You would not have called Paul eloquent at all. That's why some people probably lean toward Apollos. I don't want to listen to Paul. You know, his speech is not that great. He's not an eloquent speaker at all. Apollos is my kind of guy, you know. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom and power of God. Yes. If you know, a person of the world, an unsaved person, listened to Paul and said, man, I don't want to listen to that. But if you truly listen to what he said, you were going to hear not the words of Paul, but you're going to hear the words and the power and the wisdom of God's Spirit speaking through him. And that's what you want to look for. What is the substance of what this teacher is saying? He says, note those who cause divisions, who cause you to stumble through things that are contrary to the doctrine which you have received. We'll pick up there one more next time and continue this. We'll look at the third thing, and that is by their motives. We know them by their motives. Who do they really serve?